morning. The reading, the first reading today is Luke 13, 31 to 35. Our first reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. By this time in the story of Jesus, his teachings and his actions have attracted the attention of both the religious and secular leaders. He has spoken boldly against self-serving faith and has little interest in paying attention to the Roman authorities, who simply want to quell any dissent in their occupied territories. In today's reading, we get a hint of the risks he is taking and his compassion for Jerusalem, the center of Temple Judaism, a house that is crumbling from within. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The second reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, 5 to 10, and 15 to 18. We also read from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. He writes this letter from prison in Ephesus and clearly knows what physical suffering is like, but he encourages the church even in the midst of physical suffering. So the suffering and challenge in the body as an experience through which God is able to do an even greater work. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Remember having a kid like that? Look, I got a muscle. How children find joy in simply being people with a body and just enjoy being alive and in the flesh without even thinking about it. We have this treasure in clay jars. So we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day, says Paul. I want to talk a little bit this morning about what that might mean today. This treasure we have in clay jars, earthen vessels. I once had a friend who, at the age of 80-something, lost her husband of over 50 years. This was a Quaker couple, and a sweet Quaker couple who had loved each other dearly, and Ruth was really struggling. She was surrounded by good, faithful Quaker folks, and I know if you know anything about Quakers, they worship in silence and are often deeply connected in spirit. The spirit alive amongst the people is everything to them. The quality and the depth of her relationship with her husband was very Quaker. They had a deep spiritual connection. And that, the memory of that, gave her great comfort. And her friends were puzzled by how long and how deep her grief continued. They wondered, since the two of them were so spiritually connected, and since that spiritual connection lives on, they would say, you're lucky that you have such a deep spiritual connection with him, because that is eternal. And in a private moment, she said to a good friend, yes, that is so true, but I loved his body too. How honest. One who devoted her life to the spirit alive and in love with the body too. I've heard it said that by very deeply spiritual people, that they are basically spiritual beings on a physical sojourn in this life. You might have heard that. Has anybody heard that phrase before? Yeah. That is to say that their primary identity is as spiritual beings, souls in this life, physically for a while. And I get that. I understand that, and it's true, and it's helpful, and it's a helpful corrective in the midst of an insanely materialistic world to say, wait a minute, there's spirit in this, you know. In fact, spirit is primary in this, you know. And at the same time, we live in bodies. We are bodies. The physicality of life is also primary. And that was the conundrum that Paul was exploring and trying to help the early church in Corinth through in his letter. We trust that this life is greater than this momentary experience of pleasure and pain, that we are part of a greater life than this physical one, and yet our experience of life is so mediated through the physical. We see and touch and smell and taste the beauty and the pain of it all. That's how we live. We are grateful to God for the sweetness of life, the amazing genius of the physical world, the physical universe, our physical bodies, the way they work is incredible. That the universe has conspired to bring together millions of cells at this given time to create you is marvelous. At the same time, it's momentary, temporary. These marvelous things break down. In the body, we experience not only ecstasy, but pain and death. In many ways, this season of Lent is a season where we are journeying with Jesus from the wilderness through his ministry, and we know where it's going. We know that his life is temporary too, that he will die and rise again. And so, in many ways, the season of Lent is a season in which we are called to come to grips with that incredibly mixed reality of spiritual physical, knowing that the physical part, at least, is temporary. Paul says, yes, we have this treasure of our life, the treasure of the life of the gospel, and it's held in a clay jar, an earthen vessel. You are carrying precious cargo. The spiritual, eternal, sacred, beautiful life that is you. And it's all bound up in a beautiful, amazing physical body. There has been a tendency in Christian theology to kind of try and split those two. There's spirit and there is flesh. Paul actually, in some other letters, doesn't help in this department, but splits the world into dualistic thinking. And then judges, places judgments on the two of them. And it typically goes something like this. The flesh is bad, the spirit is good. Physical is faulty. Spiritual is elevated. Bodies, well, that's where the sin comes from. Spirit, well, that's where the virtue comes from. Control the desires of the flesh, be free in the spirit. I mean, you know all of this, right? You've heard it. We love the treasure. But the reality is we love the earthen vessel too. For the first 40 years of my life, I mostly kind of ignored the earthen vessel. I mean, it was useful. I mean, it kind of enjoyed being physical, but mostly ignored its well-being. And then, I don't know, something in the early 40s hits, right? It starts out with the eyes. The poor people of Salmon Arm, I think I've told you this before, had to witness that on a regular basis where I was trying to do my sermon without glasses, and I would put them on and take them off, and finally one woman said, just buy glasses! It starts with the eyes. They start, it's their fault, they start writing things in smaller letters, you know? And at a certain point, cycling and skiing, it hit the hip. What is wrong with that hip? We won't go into the sag that emerges and all of that. We have this treasure, this life, this good news in earthen vessels. And we love the treasure. And we love the earthen vessel. This is true in the church as well, you know. I was at a gathering this week called together by the moderator, Gary Patterson, moderator of the United Church of Canada. He had asked a dozen or so church leaders to come together as he tries to offer leadership at a critical moment in the life of the National United Church of Canada, the national embodiment, the General Council, the United Church. They're doing a comprehensive review of everything that happens on the national level, and it's prompted by shrinking resources. And it's at a critical moment. Various different people characterize it differently, but if we were to just carry on the way we're carrying on in the next 3 years, we would have enough resources in 3 years to pay severance to the folks who are working for the national church and fulfill our obligations to them as we lay them off, and that's about it. So there's hence comprehensive review. Put everything on the table and figure this out. What is the national church, if anything, going to look like? So Gary asked a few of us to come together. It's a pretty daunting task. And he began the meeting with, "We have this treasure in clay jars. And our body is wasting away. What do we do when the outer form of the church that we love so dearly is looking like it's not going to be viable? We have this treasure, this the United Church of Canada, in a clay jar, a structure, a legal entity, a physical form. And we love the United Church of Canada. And it's not something that we're just going to throw off any easier than we can simply throw off our bodies. We love the treasure, and we love the clay jar too. And right now, we are experiencing our earthiness, our temporariness, acutely as a national church. Last week, we heard a report at our annual meeting, and Deborah and I are in the process of trying to craft a letter to go to everyone, which gives details of the report. But essentially, if you were here, you'll know this. If you weren't here, this may be news to you. The roof consultant report was shared with the congregation, telling us that this lovely structure that we have inherited from the faithful people of North Surrey and Fleetwood United Churches and all the folks who have gathered together since then to create Northwood United Church, who bought this property and built this wonderful structure, has serious problems in the roof that will cost to bring the building up to the way it needs to be down into the future, at least $600,000. It is broken. And it's not just recently broken. It's been broken from when it was built and has been suffering ever since, even though we didn't know the extent of it. This clay jar, this earthen vessel, which holds such a treasure, is in physical trouble. After I first heard the news, I was in the fireside room and I got the news. And after that meeting, I came in here and I was just looking around and I just couldn't believe it. These gorgeous beams, the circular design with great acoustics. And I just ached. I mean, I love this space. I love what the previous leaders of this church created here. This earthen vessel is gorgeous and broken. And its temporary nature has come crashing in on us. We have this treasure in clay jars. And in essence, the treasure is what happens here. The treasure is found in the relationships that are created and nurtured in this place. The relationships with one another, the deep relationship with our Maker, our Redeemer and our Sustainer. The treasure is the love and care exchanged. It is a rich treasure. The treasure is the transforming of our lives by the meaning and purpose of an amazing message given to us in Jesus, that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of Christ, that though we die, yet shall we live. We break the bread and we pour the wine, and in community, ordinary bread and ordinary wine becomes a sacred experience, an experience of grace. And as we break open our lives here, they too become a sacrament. The life of this church becomes a sacrament, an outward and visible sign of a deep inward and invisible grace. We hear music and we watch children grow and flourish, and we come together and lift burdens and try to make a difference in the world, and we come to love the life we share and the place we share it in. These days, we are particularly aware of that we have this treasure in a clay jar, an earthen vessel, temporary, beautiful, breakable. It's kind of scary when our bodies experience the natural realities of physical life. This one's not just a little body sag. It's a little scary when all kinds of bodies experience the temporariness, the physical life. Our physical bodies, our ecclesiastical bodies, our buildings feeling the clayness. All beautiful houses containing life. And so we're left to ask the question, what does love require? What does love require in relation to these bodies? Well, we talked a little bit about that in the circle. Love them while we have them. Care for them. Enjoy them. Enjoy the gifts of our physical life while we have it. Grieve the loss of it when it's taken away. But don't worship it. The life of the church is more than the building, just like the life of the person is more than the body. Though it is sometimes hard to distinguish between the treasure and the clay vessel, and though we love them both, love them with a loose hold on the clay and a strong hold on the treasure. Amen.